I'm going to begin this morning with some bad news. The bad news is that you cannot keep track of everything that you're supposed to. You cannot. You simply cannot keep track of it all. I pulled out off of this wonderful thing known as the Internet. Don't know if you've ever heard of it. Some directions for a toaster. At the top of the page, bold type with an exclamation mark, never leave toaster unattended. Did you catch that? Never leave toaster unattended. We should all either run in horror back to our homes, unless some of you read this and carries your toaster around with you wherever you go. It has a short power supply cord information. Have you ever noticed these days that toasters come with a cord that's about this long? And so you stick it in the wall and it's leaning up because it doesn't quite have enough cord to, and then the toaster heats up and starts your cabinets on fire. I don't understand it. There's a whole list of instructions here, and at the bottom it says, save these instructions with another exclamation mark. Do not touch hot surfaces, use handles or knobs. Close supervision is necessary when the toaster is used by or near children. Do not immerse cord, plug, or toaster in water or other liquid. Be interesting to find out what kind of liquids they're talking about there. It says, do not let the cord hang over the edge of the table or the counter, like that's ever going to happen. This one's good. Do not place on or near a hot gas or electric burner or in a heated oven. Now, I don't know what got into somebody that thought they really wanted toast, right? They turn on their oven, open up their oven, and stick their toaster in there. You can't keep track of it all, right? You can't. If you were to save all of these instructions, to follow every possible instruction of everything you owned, it's impossible. It cannot be done. This is what Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 6 as we come to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. As he talks about our treasure, the stuff that we have chains us to this world, and Jesus is wanting to free us from those chains. He's just been talking about spiritual disciplines that free us, like giving and praying and fasting. But rather than freeing us, those disciplines have at times, because we want to have people think well of us, have rather enslaved us or further chained us to this world. And Jesus wants those disciplines to absolutely free us so that we connect with God in a real way. And now he comes to yet something else that deals with these chains that hold on to us, namely our treasure. What we treasure. We pick it up at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We'll read through verse 24 today about laying up treasures in heaven. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a Bible, would you share yours with them? And we welcome our guests today. If you do not have a Bible, we have Bibles available free of charge for you to keep out at our Welcome Center. Please stop by and pick one up before you leave. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Please have a seat. I want to talk for a moment about the failure of the materialist vision. The vision of saying that our stuff is what gives us treasure, significance. Jesus describes three ways in which the materialistic vision fails. He says, first of all, that moths come in and destroy. Now, I'm sure Jesus had literal insects in mind here, but he's also speaking metaphorically, isn't he? Moths are those unseen factors of life. When a moth gets into your closet, you don't see that the moth's in there. They are unseen factors of life that you could know about them if you were diligent enough. If you were diligent enough, you could stop them. The problem is, we can't stop all the moths in our lives because we can't keep track of them all. I think I can safely say, no matter how wealthy or not you are here in this room, you simply have too many things to keep track of them all to stop the moths in your lives. I did something else this week on the internet. Years ago, I put together a swing set, which anybody who's ever done that can commiserate with me. But I pulled off some instructions for the Highlander 2 swing set. I just want you to listen about the directions here, about being aware of the moths, just about swing sets. Check all nuts and bolts twice monthly. Now, this is after you have put it together. Okay, now I have to tell you, years ago, I got the same kind of instructions, but when I had it done and it semi-looked like a swing set, I said, kids, have at it, and I never looked at it again. Okay? Check all nuts and bolts twice monthly. Remove the plastic swing seats and take indoors, or do not use when the temperature drops below 32 degrees Fahrenheit. What are you supposed to do? Set your temperature thing for an alarm? Oh, I got to go out there to the swing set. No. Oil all metallic moving parts monthly. Check all coverings for bolts and sharp edges twice monthly during the season to be sure they're in place. Check swing seats, ropes, cables, and chains monthly for evidence of deterioration. For rusted areas on metallic members, such as monkey bars, hand supports, brackets, etc., sand and repaint using a non-lead-based paint meeting the requirements of Title 16 CRF Part 1303. I am telling you, it goes on and on. There's directions of what you should... God only gave 10 commandments. There's 21 here for the owner manual's play set of what children are supposed to do. That's just your swing set, folks. You cannot possibly keep track of it all. Moths will come in and destroy. To be sure, if you did those things, you would probably enjoy your swing set a lot longer. But there are unseen factors of life which are knowable if you were just diligent enough. You could stop them. The problem is you cannot stop all the moths in your life, because you cannot keep track of it all. Rust destroys, Jesus says. These are visible factors of life. Rust is visible. It's visible and knowable. Moths are invisible but knowable. Rust is both visible and knowable. Here's the problem with rust. You can perhaps, by great effort, slow down the process of deterioration. Rust just means stuff goes downhill, right? Second law of thermodynamics. You are just going to see, as you walk into your room, you don't go, "Oh, wow, it really organized itself well today." That doesn't happen. Things left to themselves always go into a greater state of disorder, right? They always do. And Jesus here is talking about the inevitability of deterioration, of disorder. Visible factors of life that are knowable, and the problem is that even though by great effort you can slow it down, you never stop disorder from happening. You can never stop it. No matter how hard you try to keep yourself healthy, if Jesus doesn't come back, you are going to die. Rust. It's knowable. It's visible. You can slow it down. You cannot stop it. Jesus shows a third problem, a third failure of the materialist vision. Thieves break in and steal. If moths are unseen factors that are knowable, and rust are things that are visible and knowable, thieves is a reference to things that are unseen and unknown. You could have stopped them if you knew and saw them, but the whole point of Jesus' teaching here is that you don't know them and you don't see them. That somehow things are going to come, there's going to be stuff that happens in which your stuff, the things you've treasured, the things you've held on to, are just going to be taken away from you and you can't stop it and you couldn't know it. You couldn't see it happening. What would happen to you, my friend, if someone took away all of your material possessions? You see, the failure of the materialist vision is that these three things happen. He doesn't say moths might come. He doesn't say rust might destroy. He doesn't say thieves could break in and steal. What he says is that moths and rust destroy and thieves do break in and steal. You have your treasure in materialistic things. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart. It's going to rust. And somebody's going to take it away from you. Somehow it's going to be gone. It will. It's not might. It will. Jesus says about that then, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Literally, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. The word treasure is doubled here. Do not treasure up treasures. We get the English word thesaurus from this word treasure. A thesaurus is just a treasure of words. Do not treasure up treasures on earth. It means we have a choice on what we do with the treasures granted to us. We've got a choice. Jesus isn't placing a ban on possessions here. In fact, in some ways, that would make it a lot easier for us, wouldn't it? If he just banned possessions altogether, he's like, okay, good. Don't have to deal with that one. We don't own anything. He doesn't do that. He's not banning savings. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Proverbs 15:6 says that in the house of the righteous there's much treasure. Now, he's not banning possessions. He's not banning savings. What he's demanding is that we place our treasures in the right place. We can accumulate toasters and swing sets only to see moth and rust destroy and thieves steal them. You see, what he's saying is that we cannot be charmed by material things. Do you know what I mean by charmed? It means where we have just a fascination and we're just so built around it that we just find our lives defined by it. We find it a treasure. We kind of use it like Gollum, you know, my precious. We cannot be charmed by material things. We must be charmed by eternal things. That must be our devotion. I saw this brought home to me very clearly a number of years ago at my grandparents' farm auction. Everything that they had accumulated over a lifetime was laid out in the yard. And in the course of 3 hours, everything that they had accumulated in their entire lifetime was gone. And as the sun was setting in west central Illinois, I looked at the empty yard and I saw how little there is of stuff. And I thought about the day that I remember it distinctly. I was driving, my grandfather was driving in the car, I was sitting in the seat next to him, and he said to me, "Scott, stuff does not matter." He said, "The time when I felt the closest to God was when I bowed my head with my family for a meal to thank the Lord for the food, and the food was not there on the table. And when we got done praying, there was somebody that had come up and brought us some food." What are you charmed by? The failure of the materialist vision is that moths will destroy it. Rust will destroy it. Thieves will break in and steal it. So three applications here. One, treasure on earth is temporary. It's temporary. How much are you going to hold there? You know, if giving and praying and fasting are ways to loose our chains from the material world, are we willing to choose to loose our chains from this material world in terms of what we're fascinated, what we hold as our treasure too? Because treasure on this earth is temporary. Second application, just as treasure is temporary, so are we. We are temporary as far as this world is concerned, right? We're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come back before that. Now, we will live forever, just not in this kind of material world. You will leave everything behind. Do you understand that? You will leave everything behind. This weekend, I had the wonderful pleasure of doing my taxes. As I was doing them, I realized the upside-down nature of life. That's going to happen when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, "Why did I grab onto toasters and swing sets? Why did I hang on to toasters and swing sets so much?" So I was doing my taxes. Every time I came upon a receipt where I'd given something away, I'm like, "Oh, good." When I found some place where I'd lost some money, I go, "Good." It's upside down, man. Here's why that's good for us. As you do your taxes this year, here's what you should do. You should think about this. Someday, I'm going to be in heaven. How will I think about the audit of my life when I'm in heaven? Will it be upside down like doing this is for me right now? And if it is, maybe I need to change some things in my perspective. Just like our treasures are temporary, as far as our time in this world, it's temporary too. Third application. The commitment to any earthly treasure will determine the motivation of our souls. If we're committed to an earthly treasure, that's going to determine the motivation of our soul. And this includes material things. It includes our ambition for ourselves. You see, an earthly treasure doesn't have to just be something related to money or some physical object. It could be ambition for ourselves. It could be ambition for our children. It could be our hobby. It could be our work. It could be the ways we're trying to improve the world around us. The commitment to those earthly treasures will determine the motivation of your soul. The materialistic vision is one of failure. Let's go now to verse 20 and look at the joy of Jesus' vision. The joy of Jesus' vision. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Imagine this, that there is a place where we can lay up treasure and there will be no destroying of it. Either by moth or by rust. We don't even have to worry about whether moth and rust are going to come. I mean, right now, just reading this, I'm worried about my toaster back home. You know? Man, don't leave it unattended. You could be worrying about, I got to get home and oil those screws on the swing set. Right? Unless I make too much of this, understand that toasters and swing sets are metaphors, right? Right? I mean, if you're worried about your 401k toaster, it's a toaster, folks. It's a toaster. If you're worried about stuff, it's a swing set. And what Jesus is calling us to is to say that there's a place where we can lay up our treasure, where we don't have to worry about those things that are unseen, that if we were just diligent we could know about, or things that are both visible and knowable, or things that are unseen and unknown. There is a place we can lay up treasure, brothers and sisters, where none of those things will affect it. None of them. Jesus promises it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. No destroying, no stealing. What is that treasure in heaven? Well, Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 3 that no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. At the bottom of what we treasure, it is our Savior Jesus. Amen? It is where we treasure Him first and foremost. That's the foundation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can just forget about everything I'm talking about because this is for citizens of the kingdom. And if you're not a citizen of the kingdom, it's not going to make any sense to you and you're just going to walk away from here saying, well, he's talking about money. I hate it when churches talk about money. Well, it's not for you. So don't listen. Instead, listen to this. You've got to build the foundation first of having faith in Jesus Christ. Have you met the Master? Then he says, Paul says, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, the day of Christ. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Well, that's really good stuff, isn't it? In other words, what Paul is saying is exactly what Jesus is saying. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the day of Christ is going to reveal how you've built on the foundation of Christ. Have you taken the things that God has given you, time, money, resources, talents, gifts, and laid them at the Master's feet and said, I'm yours, I'm completely yours, I devote it to you and to your glory? Or do I say, my toaster, my swing set? Because Jesus says the day is going to reveal it. If we've been focused on toasters and swing sets, even if moth and rust do not destroy, thieves don't break in and steal before you die, after you die, it will get burned. After you die, it will burn. God's going to set fire to it. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He doesn't lose his salvation. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through a fire. Is that what you want? Now, as kingdom citizens, isn't it true that we want to be able to say, man, I want to lay up treasures where there isn't any moth or rust. And there's a worry-free life to that, isn't there? There's a lighthearted, the chains are gone from this world. And you're just like, you know what? I don't have to worry about the moth and rust and thieves. commitment to Christ, investing our lives for Him, then building by our time, money, and energy on the building of the foundation of Christ. Here's some applications. Number one, the craziest idea I've ever heard, I think, is some supposedly Christian teachers who actually say that Jesus brings earthly prosperity to all who truly follow Him. That is the craziest thought I've ever heard. Material blessings are not the measure of treasuring Christ. Is it true that some people who treasure Christ are materially blessed? Yes, but material blessings are not the measure of treasuring Christ. That is a crazy idea, and you don't see it here on these words of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, true spirituality is not in the gathering of wealth, but by being delivered from the ambition to wealth. That's where real spirituality is. It's in being delivered from that ambition, not having that as your treasure. Treasuring Christ, being freed from that. That's what true spirituality is. And number three, the only money the Christian will ever truly be happy about is the money you gave away before it was destroyed by moth or rust or stolen by thieves. That's the only money you'll ever be truly happy about. R.T. Williams tells the story of a man who made $1 million and he gave 100,000 of it to his church. Later, the man lost all of his money. And his friends came to him and said, "Oh, we bet you wish you hadn't given that money to the church." And he replied, "Oh, no. That's the only money that I got to keep." You know what? Jesus gives a formula for how to guarantee His vision in your life in verse 21. And I say, how do I get that vision? How do I escape this materialistic vision that's so flawed? And how do I embrace Jesus' vision for life? Well, Jesus tells us how in verse 21. In fact, He tells us how to guarantee it. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you wait until you're ready to give, you'll never give." If you go, "Well, I'm just going to wait till it hits me," you're never going to give. If you wait till God directs your heart to give, you will not give much. Giving is an act of faith. Your heart follows your giving, not the other way around. It's not that your heart is first and then your treasure. Notice what He says. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." He doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. He says, put your treasure in the right place, and you know what? Your heart is going to go to the right place. He didn't say, "Well, get your heart in the right place, and then your treasure will go there." He says the opposite. Put your treasure where it's supposed to go, and your heart is going to go there. Here's why He says that. You are going to be drawn to what you treasure. You are going to be drawn to it. The heart here, the word heart, is a description of the whole of our immaterial being. And Jesus is saying, don't have a dominant earthbound orientation. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you should always pursue the treasures of heaven, the life of God in our hearts, by means of our priorities, our time, our money, our vision, and our thoughts. So here's some questions to help you think about whether or not you are letting your treasure go the right place and then your heart following it. Here's some questions. What occupies your thoughts and your daydreams? As you daydream, where does it go? Where do your daydreams take you? If it's to a materialistic thing like a toaster or a swing set or your retirement plan, chances are good you haven't done enough of putting your treasure somewhere in the right place so that your heart will follow it. What is it that you worry about? If you're worrying about material things, you're fretting over them, whether there's enough. Then you may not have taken Jesus at His word here in verse 21. Third question, what do you dread most losing? What do you most dread losing? Is there something that you're holding on to? He said, boy, I sure wouldn't want to lose that. It's a way of testing this. Here's another one. What do you measure others by? Is there a subtlety in how you measure up people? By what you see them wearing? Or perhaps by their level of education? Or how erudite they are verbally? Do you measure others by the things that they have or the lack of them? What do you measure other people by? It's a way of seeing whether or not you're following Jesus' vision. Last question, what is it that you cannot be happy without? Say, I cannot be happy without. So here's the application to verse 21. Just start giving. Just start giving. If your heart is drawn to be stingy or to make excuses for that stinginess or to draw others around you to affirm your stinginess, know this, you are in chains. You are chained. So give your heart, first of all, to the Lord, and then give. Give to your church, give to the poor, give to ministries which advance God's kingdom. And then watch how your heart changes. Watch it change. Lastly, there's the choice. In verses 22 through 24, Jesus gives us a very binary choice. He says we can develop a generous vision that is giving and willing to suffer, or we can maintain a selfish vision that is unable to enjoy giving, that feels like it is owed, and that is chained to this material world. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. That is, what we put our focus on is what we put a lamp on as to what's important to us. What we see, and we go, oh, I like that. That's something that I treasure. The eye is the lamp of the body, and it shines a light around us of what we deem important. And this phrase, if your eye is healthy, or if your eye is good, that word that's translated healthy or good really means generous here in this context. Consider a couple of verses that can help us. James 1:5, where this same word appears. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach. That word generously is the same word that appears here. So if your eye is generous. Similarly in Romans 12:8, in talking about spiritual gifts, he says, the one who gives or the one who contributes in generosity. If your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. Likewise in verse 23 where it says, if your eye is bad, the word bad here means cheap or stingy. Consider a couple of ways in which this word is used in the Old Testament translation of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Proverbs 23:6, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Same word is used. If your eye is stingy. Deuteronomy 15:9, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing. You're stingy towards your brother because you say, oh man, the year of release is near. I'm not giving him any money because it'll be released and I won't get it back. And so what Jesus is talking about here in verses 22 and 23 is that we've got a lamp on that's our eyes. And if our eyes are generous, our whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are stingy or cheap, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Now here's the point. The point that Jesus is making is that if your eye is stingy, you are not able to see and you don't know that you are not able to see. That's what he's saying. He says it's possible for you to be so focused on toasters and swing sets that you don't really see what you're supposed to see, and you think you're seeing clearly. That's what he means by saying, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, you think you've got light. But if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How dark do you have to be blind and not even know that you're blind? That's Jesus' point. Let me share a couple of things historically. Why couldn't the church see the evil of slavery? Why couldn't the church see it? I've read articles from theological journals from the 19th century of good, well-thinking Christian theologians arguing that slavery was a good thing. Why couldn't the church see it? Reason? Because the love of money blinded the church. Slavery was economically prosperous for a certain set of people, not for the slaves, but for everybody else. And so the church was blind. Now, certainly not everybody was blind to it, but the church as a whole took a long time to see the evil of slavery. Why? The love of money blinded us. Why couldn't people see the child labor in the 19th century as absolutely wicked, where children were working 16 hours a day in just unbelievably bad conditions, day after day after day? Why couldn't the church see that as evil? Because the love of money blinded them. Now, we can see with great clarity today the sins of the church of yesteryear. Here's my question. What is it today that we cannot see? Because the love of toasters and swing sets has gripped our souls. What is it that you, as an individual, cannot see because of your love of money? Jesus says, the love of these things, laying up treasures on earth, blind us to seeing the things that are really there. Are you blind to the path of true happiness? Blind to other people's worth? Especially that of your relatives? One area where I've seen this blindness is in ambitions that people have for their children. People have an ambition for their children to walk with the Lord, but not too seriously. We wouldn't, after all, want them to become a missionary and get away from me. Or we wouldn't want them to become a missionary and have to go around begging other people for support. That's the thinking that's in their heads. God save us from such attitudes. We want them to marry someone who can, quote unquote, provide well for them. We're not really concerned about spiritual characters. We are, as much as we are, that they really have a profession that really gets them somewhere. Are we blind? Are we blinded by our love for money? Are we blind to the real future? The fact that everything here will burn? Do you determine what friends you have by whether or not they share your vision of what you treasure? Our inability to see reveals our true loyalties. Further, we become blind to the Word of God. An ungenerous spirit prevents us from having godly wisdom. In fact, we become doubly dark if what we think is clear vision, clear thinking, clear perspective is actually darkness. Jesus says, how great is that darkness? So in verse 24, Jesus gives a choice. And he doesn't leave it. There's no middle ground. Hear me. There is no middle ground. You can't go halfway. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't compromise. It doesn't say that you should not serve God and money. Jesus says, you cannot. It's impossible. It is not possible to serve both God and money. The issue is not one of having two employers. The issue is trying to have two owners. Who owns you? You're going to be owned by someone. Who owns you? Jesus is saying the only owner that sets you free is God Himself. 2 Kings 17 contains two very curious verses. In verse 33, in describing the decline of the nation of Israel, it says, they feared the Lord but also served their own gods. The very next verse, it says, to this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord. Well, which is it? One verse says they fear the Lord. The other says they don't. What it is in verse 33, it's talking about how the people felt like it. They felt like they were fearing the Lord. They did all the sacrifices just the right way, according to all the, dotted every I, crossed every T, of all of the formalism of all of that. And while they did that, they also served other gods. And the indictment in the very next verse is, you know what, you think you're fearing the Lord? That is not what fearing the Lord is. You cannot serve both God and other idols. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I've never had anyone tell me that they've given too much of their money to the Lord. I suppose that's possible to happen. I've never heard anyone tell me that. But regardless of whether anyone ever tells me that in this world or not, Jesus in these verses is assuring us that no one in heaven will ever make that claim. When we get to heaven, there will be no one who will say, you know what? I wish I just had a toaster. I wish I just had a swing set to enjoy here on this back on earth. No one will ever make that claim. Lindsay sang a song beautifully this morning. It actually, the words to it date back all the way into the 400s, AD 400, of a man named St. Augustine, who said this. He said it to God. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Two choices. Only two, and it's one or the other. Jesus leaves you with no other choice. You cannot serve both God and money. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Lord our God, I pray that the brothers and sisters here in this room, that we together would be able to put our treasures in the right place. Forgive us for the way in which we've been fascinated by toasters and swing sets when infinite joy has been placed before us. Help us to live with eternity in mind and to find our rest in you. For in having you as our master, that's the only place where there's freedom. Help us to see the failure of the materialistic vision, that it fails and can't help but fail us. And then, Lord, I pray that if there's any here who've never put their faith in Jesus, that this morning they would do it, that they would ignore the teaching about the treasure, because it's not for them. Until they're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it's not for them. But that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak words of truth in their heart that would say, what this guy is saying about trusting Christ to forgive you of your sin is true. May they hear your voice, Holy Spirit, speaking to them to say, today is the day when you must trust Jesus as your Savior. Turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ and what He did at the cross to forgive you. Let them, Lord, hear the voice of your Spirit speaking that to them, and may you give them the grace and the power to believe. And then, Lord, help us to test you by putting our treasure in the places where it ought to go and watching you change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.